Well, it's great to be back with you guys. Lisa and I had a great couple of weeks away on vacation. Maybe you saw some of our adventures on Facebook. For the most part, we just stayed at home. But we did take a four-day trip. We went up to Watkins Glen, New York, hiked the 18 waterfalls that are there. There's 832 stairs that you have to take as you do that. So that's a pretty fun hike. From there, we ended up at the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania, just a beautiful sight to be able to see all that. And then we also went to Penn's Cave, and you know, we've been to many caves and caverns through the years, but this is the first one that we ever did. You actually have to take a boat to actually go through, and it was very, very pretty. And maybe you saw the pictures that we had of, we got to the other side of it, and you actually go out onto the lake, and a bald eagle came swooping in right at our boat, scooped a snake right up out of the water. So Lisa got some really great pictures of that. Now, our home base, as we were doing all these adventures, was a private cabin on 66 acres of land, just a little bit north, maybe about 5 miles north or so of Lock Haven, Pennsylvania. Anybody of you ever been to Lock Haven before? I'm sorry. I mean, I've been to 43 states. I've been to, I think, 6 or 8 different countries now. Lock Haven has to be one of the most boring places I have ever been in my entire life. It was, oh my goodness, it was dull. It was boring. Nothing to do there. I mean, thankfully, we were using it as a base to go out and do all these adventures, but the actual city, nothing to do. Sorry if anybody from Lock Haven's watching. I love you, but, you know, move, you know, come on. But, I mean, it was bad, but we didn't know that. And so the first night that we were there, we go driving into town, and there's one of those, like, speed signs. Like, you know, it has the speed limit, but then below it has the actual how fast you're going. Well, I've never been to this place. I don't know, and I have a little bit of a lead foot. So I'm doing 45 and a 35, and the sign is like flashing at me, you know, slow down, slow down. I'm just like praying that it doesn't actually have one of those cameras that you get like something in the mail, you know, with a ticket for speeding. And so, you know, I slow down and continue to go on. You would think I'd have picked up on that, because the next morning then, we have to go into Lock Haven, and we passed the exact same sign, and I'm doing 45 and a 35 again. And so, you know, you'd think that I'd learn, but that night we're going into town and we go by that same sign. I'm doing 45 and a 35. Did I learn my lesson? No. The next morning, into Lock Haven again, and 45 and a 35. Now, here's the point of telling you this story. I already told you this is a horrible town. There's absolutely nothing to do there, but notice I was in a hurry to get there. In a hurry to get nowhere. And isn't that indicative of our society today? We're very hurried. We're very frightened. Anybody relating to me here this morning? Am I the only one, right? We're just in this constant state of hurriedness and busyness. And I think part of the problem may be our society has tried to get us convinced that there's something wrong with the word slow. That slow is bad. You know, at home you complain, man, the internet is really slow today. Man, we might as well have dial-up like we had back in the 90s. Slow. Or you go out to a restaurant, people are like, how was it? Well, the food was really good, but the service, oh my goodness, it was so slow. Or, you know, somebody owes you some money, and you're like, they were really slow to pay me back. Or how about this one? Right now, our U.S. Postal Service is very slow. I mean, I don't even get mail every day anymore. It's like every other day. It's so slow. Or you go to see a movie, and it's boring, and you say, it just sort of drug on. It was so slow. Again, our society wants us to believe that fast is good, and slow is really, really bad. In fact, even Merriam-Webster sort of agrees with that. If you look up the word slow in the dictionary, there's 7 different definitions for the word slow. Find it interesting which one they chose to put first. And it's basically this: mentally dull. Out of all the definitions of slow, that's the one that you are mentally dull. And it actually says, an example, a slow student. So again, our society wants us to believe that fast is good and slow is really, really bad. And so we just keep doing all these things, trying to speed things up, go a little bit faster. Thankfully, though, there is a solution to this. Because all of us, even though we're running fast in life, we're like, there's got to be a better way. And there is. I'll never forget, it was a couple years ago, Lisa and I, we were on vacation down, actually it's been probably 10 or 12 years ago now, we were on vacation in Florida, and we were on a boardwalk, and we're holding hands, and we are like just motoring down the boardwalk. We weren't actually going anywhere, we're just taking a walk on the boardwalk, and we're just going along, aren't we having fun? And all of a sudden we realized, why are we walking so fast? We're on vacation, for crying out loud. And it was then that the Holy Spirit reminded me of something that my friend Vince Antonucci wrote in his book, and I love the title of this book. He wrote this book called I Became a Christian, All I Got Was This Lousy T-Shirt, right? And so he writes this thing in the book. He said, we would all do so much better if we just simply learned to walk at the speed of Jesus. Learn to walk at the speed of Jesus. Now, I just confess to you, that didn't really do me much good in the driving that I did on vacation here. But it is something that every time we are on vacation, we remind ourselves, this is our chance to just really, really slow down, to walk at the speed of Jesus. And what we've been able to do is we've been able to sort of incorporate that into other parts of our lives, to just intentionally slow down. We don't do a lot of extra activities. We just sort of keep a nice, slow, steady pace going. And that was the example of Jesus. Jesus was never, ever in a hurry. Never. And so that's why today we're beginning this brand new series called Rhythms of Grace. What I want to do over these next 5 weeks is talk to you about, how do we become more like Jesus? Not just in what he said and what he did, but just even in his lifestyle. Because again, he was never, ever in a hurry. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Those of you that are watching online today with us, welcome. The upper right-hand corner of your screen there, there is a button called Talk Notes. If you'll just simply push that, that's going to give you all the scriptures I'm going to look at today, all the main points I'm going to be making. Those of you live in the room here, if you pull out your smartphone or you pull out your tablet, you can go to exponential.church, and you're going to be able to access all the scriptures and notes as well. And I see some of you are doing it the old-fashioned way. You actually have a Bible with you. That's not bad, right? Actually pulling out a Bible, turning to Matthew chapter 11. Now, here's something a little different than what we normally do. Usually I say, now turn to this, I give you a little bit of context, then we go right to that scripture. Today, I'm not going to turn with you to Matthew 11 until the very end of the message, because what I want you to do is learn to slow down, not be in a hurry to get places, okay? So this is going to bother you, some of you, that, oh, we didn't go right to Matthew 11. That's what he always said. We're practicing here. Don't be in a hurry to get to where we're going. Now, again, Jesus, 3.5 years of public ministry that he did. How many of you would say that Jesus did a lot of stuff in 3.5 years? Would you say that? He got a lot of stuff. How many of you would say that Jesus actually probably did more important stuff in his 3.5 years than you do in your life? Right? Would we agree with that? That what Jesus had to do is much more important. But yet, here's something very, very interesting as we read through all four of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four guys that give a biography of Jesus' life. Not one of them ever writes, and then Jesus ran. Not once. We don't read of Jesus. In fact, we don't even read of him taking just even a light jog anywhere. No, there's a word that keeps popping up over and over and over again. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, I'll give you an example of it. Here's what we read. One day, as Jesus was doing what? As he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. 18 different times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about, and then Jesus walked to this place. Jesus walked. One time, he even walks on water. Just taking a casual stroll out on the water. You know, Lisa and I on the boardwalk, we're like, Jesus just walking on the water. Jesus walked everywhere. And listen, you and I are called to become like Jesus. Now, I know some of you are here today and you're like, I don't even believe in this Jesus guy. Why would I want to become like Jesus? Well, if you're not going to do it for your spiritual health, then do it for your physical health. Learn to slow down. Learn to not live at this busy, frantic pace that so many of us are on. You know, what do you mean by that? Well, a couple years ago, there was a couple cardiologists that did a study. It was Meyer Friedman and Ray Roseman, and these doctors, they coined a term called hurry sickness. And what they discovered is that there is a direct link between the pace of the life that you're going at and the likelihood that you'll develop some kind of heart disease. Because think about it, it makes sense. The more hurried you are, the more anxious you are. And the more anxious you are, the more that does bad things to your heart. You're going, Gordon, that sounds a little scary. How would I know if I have this hurry sickness or not? Well, thankfully, these two doctors, they came up with a little quiz. And I'm going to give you the quiz right now. You're going, oh, no, pop quiz. Thought you just said, you know, we just prayed for Nikki, you know, graduation's done, you know, and everything. But there's quizzes going on. I thought we were out of school. We're beyond quizzes. No, you're going to get a little quiz. Don't worry. This is a very simple quiz, just simple yes and no questions. I want you, those of you online, to participate as well. All you're going to do is rate yourself yes or no. And you're just going to count how many yeses you have. Are you ready? All right, this is like a classroom. Yeah, you're like, no, I don't want to think of this. Are you ready? Yeah. All right, here we go. Question number one, do I treat everything like a race? Now, I'll be perfectly honest, I am guilty of this one. You go to the grocery store, pushing your little cart around, right? Comes time to check out, and what am I doing? Which line is the shortest line, right? Because I'm in a hurry. I need to get out of here as fast as I can. And so then I go to that, and what am I doing? I'm watching all the other lines. Is one of the lines going faster than the line I'm in? And if it is, what do? I'm out of that line, and I'm into the next. And then what am I doing? I'm watching the line I just came out of just to make sure that it doesn't beat where I was at. Anybody else want to confess to this one? How many of you, like, when you're on, like, the interstate, like, you treat it like a NASCAR race, you're like, in and out, that's me, right? In a hurry to get to places. So, did you give yourself a yes or a no on that one? If you gave yourself a yes, then you got 1 point. Number two, do I find it impossible to perform just one task at a time? Some of you are guilty of this. In fact, some of you, so far in today's sermon, you have answered 3 texts and 7 emails. I mean, you can't just sit and listen. You've got to always be doing other things. And so at home, at church, at work, you're constantly multitasking. So is that you? Are you a multitasker like that? If yes, give yourself another point. Number three, do I get highly irritable when experiencing a delay? Oh, I hate delays. Oh, man, I mean, if I'm being honest, my attitude is, how dare other people, and even God, not work on my timetable? Right? Just being honest. Don't like delay. Let's breeze through these next couple ones. Number four, do I constantly feel like I'm running behind schedule? Number five, do I often interrupt or talk over people? Number six, am I obsessed with checking things off my to-do list? Now, I've confessed this one to you before as well. I'm so obsessed with to-do lists that sometimes if I forget to put something on my to-do list, but then I do it, I'll go ahead and write it on the to-do list just so I can check it off. I love the satisfaction of checking off things of the to-do list. Now, I got like 3 or 4 yeses there. If we asked Lisa, she'd probably say, oh boy, liar, you got all 6 of them. But let's start it this way. How many of you didn't have any yeses? Anybody lie? I mean, anybody got 0? 0? How many ones? Anybody? Only 1? Okay. You got a fast car, liar. I know that. Okay, he's got to save on gas. That's a good one. All right. Anybody like 3 or higher? Anybody get an imperfect score of 6? Nobody here. The people online, they're honest. Okay. But anyway, again, this is something, whether you're a Christian or not, all of us deal with this thing of that we're constantly in a rush. We're constantly hurrying. We struggle with this. So we got to look to the example of Jesus. And I remind you of this all the time. You know, a religious leader came to Jesus one day and he said, you know, wise teacher, you know, what's the most important command? You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus says, and by the way, actually, there's a second command that's just as equally important, and that is that you need to love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. And so if we had to summarize everything, the teachings of Jesus, we would say this. It's simply that you need to love God and you need to love people. Love God and love people. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, he gives us 16 different characteristics of what love is. I mean, if that's the most important thing, to love God and love people, wouldn't it help to know, okay, well, what is love? And so you hear 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings all the time, but I find it interesting, out of all the definitions of love, these 16 different definitions that Paul's going to give, which one is he going to choose as the most important? What's the first one he's going to say? Look at it in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. He says that love is patient. Love is patient. Here's the point that I want to make to you. If you're taking notes, if love is patient, that means that love and hurry are incompatible. Say that again. If love is patient, that means that love and hurry are incompatible. Now, that's going to be very, very convicting to some of you. And the reason for that is most of the time when you're in a hurry, the people that are getting the short end of the stick are the people that you say that you love the most, your close family and your close friends. Constantly, constantly in a hurry. But it's about loving God and it's about loving people. Jesus was never, ever in a hurry. Not once do we read about Jesus going, Peter, come on, hurry it up. Thomas, hurry up, get down off of that donkey. Don't you know we have people we need to go and do miracles for? In the story where Jesus goes to visit the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he doesn't go, Mary, get up off your lazy butt. Don't just sit there and listen to me speaking all day. Hurry up, get in the kitchen, get things done, get the meal on the table. We're in a hurry here. That isn't what Jesus does. He was never, ever in a hurry. But yet, hurry and this frantic pace that we're constantly living in, that's coming from Satan himself. Hurry is one of his greatest tricks that he's going to play on you. His goal is to disconnect you from God, to not listen to God, not hear from God. And Satan's pretty clever. He isn't just going to like jump out at you in a red suit with a pitchfork and give you a hard shove. No, he's much more cunning than that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus at one point said that Satan wants to kill you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to steal from you. And so he's constantly looking at how can I pounce? You know, when you look at a lion, they don't just like take off and run after something. No, they sneak up on their prey. Once they get close, then they jump out and attack. That's what Satan's doing. Again, he's not just going to give you a hard push because you're like, oh, Satan, no. Not today, Satan. I got my t-shirt on. No, Satan's going to be much more subtle. He's going to distract you. He's going to keep you busy doing things that don't really matter. You know, one of the greatest things that he's done is get you to pay attention to notifications. Every single time this thing buzzes, you look down. And now that you're there, your nose stays in it. And what do? You're on social media. You're playing games. This constant need to be on our phones is one of Satan's greatest tricks, because he's distracted you from the things which are really, really important. Someone once said that if Satan can't get you to sin, he'll do the next best thing, and that is to keep you doing things that really don't matter. I recently heard a pastor, and he said, you know what, for many of us, the greatest danger in our life isn't that we would renounce our faith. No, the greatest danger in our life is that we would get so busy, so distracted, that we would settle for a mediocre version of our lives instead of the life that God truly intended for us. So what's the solution? Many of you go, I know what the solution is. I need to find more time. You know, if there was like 26 hours in a day, man, then I could get everything done. But no, you wouldn't. Because the same principle that applies to money applies to time. And here's what I've shared with you for years when it comes to money. If you're not good at handling money when you have only a little bit, you're not going to be any better when you have a lot. Does that make sense? A lot of people go, oh, well, I'll start to tithe. I'll start to do better with money when I have a lot. No, when you have a lot, things just become more complicated. If you can't learn how to handle your finances when you have a little, you'll never learn how to do it when you have a lot. And the same principle applies with your time. Because even if you had 30 hours in a day, you would end up filling those extra 6 hours with a lot of the same activities that are stressing you out right now. It'd just be more surfing on your phone, more games on your phone, more things that Satan is getting you to do that really simply do not matter. And so it's not about more time. That's not what we need. I mean, think about it. You already have more time than anybody else has ever had in human history. You're going, well, what do you mean by that? You don't have to go out and hunt your food anymore. You don't have to go out and rub two sticks together to get a fire started to cook your food. You don't even have to put your food in an oven. You have something really, really fast called a microwave. You can just put things up, beep, 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 and up, there it is. So we have access to quick food. You don't even have to vacuum anymore. You can buy this little thing. It's called a Roomba, right? And you just put it on the floor, and it just like, all around. It's vacuuming your house for you. You save time that way. I remember when Lisa and I first got married and started taking vacations, we actually had to like look at a map. That took time to go, all right, let's pull this thing out, right? And then you're like trying to figure out, you know, and then we're going to travel, and then you turn here, and are you getting this? You know, make sure you remind me to turn at this turn and stuff. And then, you know, it took a lot of time folding that map back up. You remember that? Oh, my goodness. And then thankfully, then, you know, it was what, MapQuest that came out on the internet, and you could like do MapQuest, and it would like print out your directions for you and everything. But you still had to like have somebody there, or, you know, you're watching it. Now you just put it in your phone. I mean, the phones aren't evil. It's just, how do you use them? You can put an address right in and it'll just tell you turn by turn exactly how do you get there. So again, we have all these time-saving devices. You already have more time. But yet you're more stressed than any generation and any people in all of human history. Why? Because again, Satan has convinced us just to be in a hurry, just to keep going at this fast, frantic pace. What it's doing is it's wearing you out, not just spiritually, but as these doctors showed, health-wise as well. It's really, really bad for you. So the solution isn't getting more time. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Listen, God has already given you all the time that you need to get done everything that he wants you to get done. And so if you're always in a hurry, if you're always frantic, if you're always rushing everywhere, that means that you have something on your schedule and you're doing something that God didn't intend to be there. And so Paul says, look, you've got to be wise. You've got to make every single minute count. So evaluate your life. Evaluate your schedule. What are the things on there that Satan has put on your schedule that God has not put on your schedule? And get those things off. Be wise. Get them out of your life. Cut them out completely. We've got to learn to redeem the time. And so again, this is all about how do we learn to walk in the rhythm of grace that Jesus had? What would that look like? Well, Jesus says this, and we're finally now going to get to Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. A couple of quick points here. The first thing is this. Who did Jesus say that this applies to? You remember? He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened. This isn't a promise just for followers of Jesus. This is a promise to everybody, whether you're a follower or not. Come to Jesus, all of you. Come to him, and he will give you rest. Rest here in this life, and ultimately eternal rest as well. Eternal peace with him. But there is a condition. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So he says, in order to get that rest, you've got to take my yoke upon you. Now, to Jesus' listeners in his day and time, that would have made perfect sense what he was talking about, because it's the agricultural society that they lived in. Not so much for us. You're going yoked, like, was Jesus like ripped? I mean, like yoked, because that's how we use the word yoked, right? Right, Tiny? Yeah, I call Jordy Tiny because he's like, what are you, 6'3"? 6'1", 6'3". When you're short, like, everybody's over 6 foot, right? But yeah, I mean, and like, he works out, JT, you know, I call those guys Tiny, right? Because, yeah, anyway. But yeah, I mean, that's, you know, guys like, man, they're yoked. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was actually talking about a piece of farming equipment. They're going to put a picture on the screen here for you. The yoke is that wooden piece of equipment that goes over two like animals' necks. In this particular case, two oxen. And I Googled it because you can Google everything, right? I was like, how much can an oxen pull by itself? And an oxen can pull, usually its body weight, and the typical oxen weighs about 5,000 pounds. So a 5,000-pound oxen can pull 5,000 pounds behind it. But here's what's fascinating. Each oxen by itself can pull 5,000 pounds, but two of them yoked together, they can pull 13,000 pounds. Working together, it's easier, and you're able to do more. And that's what Jesus is saying for your life. Get yoked to me, Jesus says. I'm going to make life easier for you. You're actually going to get more done, but in less time. It's going to be easier. Now, let me be very, very clear here. I'm not saying that life is going to get easy. But Jesus is saying, look, when you get yoked to me, no matter what field, no matter what tough soil you need to plow through, I'm going to make it easier. It's going to be so much easier than if you weren't attached to me. So again, get attached, get yoked to Jesus. He'll give you the peace. He'll give you the rest that you need, and it'll help you to redeem that time so that you can get everything done that you need to get done, but still be in a sense of peace and of rest, not wearing yourself out. And it'll help you to be a better example to everybody in your life. Now, Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is actually going to be our theme verses throughout this entire series. So what I'd encourage you to do is actually memorize this in your favorite translation. Whatever it is, memorize these couple verses. I want to read it to you again. This time I'm going to do it, though, in the Message paraphrase because I think it speaks so powerfully. Listen to this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Here's where we got this series title. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And Jesus promises this. He says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So that's what we're going to learn how to do over these next couple weeks. How do you learn to live freely and lightly? How do you learn to slow down, go at the pace that Jesus is going? Now, I started today's message. I was telling you about being in Lock Haven, and I kept passing that sign, you know, and every single time I was speeding according to the little sign. And I'm still praying that I don't get 4 tickets in the mail for that. But you know what happens when people don't just self-regulate and slow down? Well, all of a sudden they start actually having a cop sitting there, right? Starting to hand out tickets. There's a punishment for that hurriedness that you have. You know what happens if that doesn't work? What do they install on the road? Somebody just said it. Speed bumps. They put speed bumps. They're like, if you won't slow down, I will make you slow down. And so what we're going to do is over these next 4 weeks is look at 4 speed bumps that Jesus gives us to help intentionally slow us down, because we're just like pressing on, just like I was. Like every day it was the same thing. Even though I knew the sign was coming, man, I was still speeding past it. And maybe if I get a ticket in the mail next time I'm up there, which hopefully I never am, maybe that would convince me to slow down. But sometimes we just need a speed bump. And so again, Jesus gives us these 4 speed bumps that we're going to look at that's going to help you to learn to walk at the speed of Jesus. I'm going to read the scripture to you one more time there out of the Message. This time I want you to close your eyes, bow your head. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because I didn't give you solutions today. I just told you that the solutions are coming. The solutions will be those speed bumps. But for now, I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Listen to these words of Jesus. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live life freely and lightly. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your word gives us the solution for how to slow down, to not live these busy, hurried, frantic lives any longer. And so, Lord, I pray that today's message has just simply been convicting, that your Spirit has been speaking to us about the areas of our life that, oh, wow, that's probably not a part of God's plan for my life. I need to intentionally slow down. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person that's here in this room, that's watching online or watching in the future, that, Lord, you would help them to redeem their time, that they would start to make every single minute count by evaluating what's on their schedule and taking off anything that is not wise to keep there. So, Lord, help them to just be taking those next steps. And Lord, I pray all of us would return again next week and for all the weeks of this series to learn about these speed bumps that you've given to help us to walk at the speed of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you accomplished way more than we ever could, and you did it in 3.5 years, but yet you never ran. You never hurried. You were always just on time. Never early, never late. Always on time. So help us to learn from your model. Help us to be yoked to you, attached to you, to learn from you so that we can find rest for our souls. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to give us that kind of rest, both here on this earth and for all of eternity as well. I pray these things in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen.